We're turning today to the little epistle of Jude. The little epistle of Jude just there before the book of the Revelation. Jude, it only has one chapter. And so we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of this epistle. Jude and the chapter or the verse number 1. And the Word of God says, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We're going to end our reading there just at the end of verse 6, a short reading today, and with God's word open, let's seek the Lord and engage again in prayer before we bring the word for this meeting. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we come again as the family of God around the book of God. We thank Thee for a more sure word of prophecy. We thank Thee, O God, for the Spirit's authorship of this word. We thank Thee that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. We rejoice, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And though heaven and earth pass away, Thou hast said, Thy Word shall never pass away. And as we come now to study Thy Word, we pray for the Spirit, the author of the book, to open our understanding. We're aware that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. We realize that they are spiritually discerned. And we need, O God, therefore, the illumination and the help and the opening of our minds by the Spirit, that we might understand Thy Word. We pray with the psalmist again, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. O God, answer prayer. Encourage the saints of God today. Let us know what we believe, what we stand for, we pray in these days. Let us not be like those who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. But grant us, O God, a good grounding in the fundamentals, O God, we pray. We pray, grant us, Heavenly Father, an endurance and a steadfastness and an unyieldedness to that, O God, that would come against the precious faith that Thou hast given to us, the saints of God. Bless every home. And Lord, may the Spirit, and may the great prophet, Christ Himself, open now the pages of the book. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Since September last year, we've been considering together the doctrine of the church, a subject matter that is large, and that's why I've tried to break it up a little and preach other messages in between. Well, we want to return to that subject matter today, the subject matter and our study concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. To recap, for those who haven't been with us, or maybe for those who have short-term memories like myself, we've already considered the definition of the church and what we refer to whenever we speak about the church, whether that is the invisible church, the church of the redeemed of all ages, the elect of God that makes up the assembly of the invisible church or the visible church here on earth, whether that be the worldwide church or a local church. We try to define what we meant by that term, the church. We then thought about the formation of the church, when it came into existence. We thought about the foundation upon which the church has been built, Christ, who is the rock. We thought about figurative descriptions of the church, the bride and the body and the army and so on. We thought about the fellowship of the church and how God requires us to become members of a local New Testament church as evidence that we are joined into the mystical church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we thought about the Lord's Day and considered over a few weeks what we ought to do and how God would have us to keep his day holy. Well, we want to move our study in this subject matter a little further on and consider today and over the next few weeks, the faith of the church. The faith of the church. What the church is to believe and what the church is to preach. Now, Jude speaks of the faith of the church in verse number 3 of this little epistle. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, Jude is not speaking here of the Christian grace of faith. We read of that Christian grace there in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Faith is a grace given by God. It is a gift of God. Jude is not speaking of the Christian grace of faith, or he would have dropped the definite article before that word faith. No, he would have spoke about contending for faith. But he does not speak about contending for faith. No, rather, Jude speaks about contending for the faith. The faith. And what he's referring to here is a body of doctrine that the Christian is to believe and that the church is to preach, the faith. That phrase, the faith, appears some 43 times in the New Testament. A simplistic answer to the question, well, what is the faith, would be the Word of God. That's the faith. That would be a simplistic answer. This is the faith, the body of doctrine that has been once delivered unto the saints, and that the church is to believe and to preach. Contained within the pages of Holy Scripture, the Christian, all that the Christian needs to believe with respect to God, their duty to God and their duty to fellow man is found within the pages of Holy Writ. Having been once delivered unto the saints, and you need to underline that word, once delivered unto the saints, nothing is to be added to or taken away from the doctrines, either by theologians, by so-called prophets, by senates, by religious councils, or by presbyteries. No doctrine contained within the Word of God can be watered down or removed. If only the Church of Scotland would accept that, they wouldn't have voted yesterday 309 to 183 to allow the Church of Scotland congregations to ordain homosexual ministers who are in same-sex civil partnerships. And this week they'll go a little further, for they'll ordain ministers with regard to those who are joined in so-called same-sex marriage. If only that church and that presbytery and that general assembly, if only they had have kept to the word, kept to the faith, well, then I believe that church would be blessed of God. But they've departed from the faith. The faith that has once been delivered on to the saints. However, whenever we speak about the faith, we can speak of it in a more defined way. And that is what we want to do today. Yes, the Word of God is the faith. But we can define it in a more definite way. You see, there are certain Bible-based distinctives that the Free Presbyterian Church seeks to defend and maintain as an end-time witness for Jesus Christ. Two of those distinctives are that we are Reformed in doctrine and we are Protestant in conviction. That simply means that we hold to the truths of Scripture that were rediscovered by the Reformers during the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Those truths can be best summarized in those five Latin sola statements of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. Sole Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. These great truths were set forth by the Reformers to counteract the teachings of the church that had been corrupted by heresies and the traditions of men down through the centuries. Today we want to consider the first of those statements and reaffirm our belief as a church and as a body of believers, reaffirm our belief in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. Now we who hold to the faith of the Bible, Reformed faith, we believe the Bible not merely to contain, but actually to be the very Word of God. B.B. Warfield remarked, we look upon the Bible as the Word of God in such a sense that whatever it says, God says. Not a book then in which one may, by searching, find some word of God, but a book which may be frankly appealed to at any point with the assurance that whatever it may be found to say, that it is the Word of God. And thus the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice for the Christian. In a day when men have itching ears and like those ears to be tickled by some new thing, the Christian's watchword ought always to be, in the words of Galatians 4, verse 30, what saith the Scripture? Everything that we believe, everything that we preach, everything that we hear preached must be brought to the canon or to the rule of Holy Scripture. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What Isaiah is speaking of there is prophets who were going about preaching their own gospel, their own word. And God reminds them through the prophet Isaiah that whatever they preach, whatever the man preaches who professes to be a prophet of God, whatever he preaches, it must be brought to the law and to the testimony. And if it is not in accordance to that word, that individual, no matter how many degrees they have behind their names, no matter how many titles they have before their names, that individual is to be rejected. Rejected, and their teachings must be rejected. Book, Bible, verse. In everything that is preached, and folks, can I say in this house today that it is of necessity that this preacher preaches according to this word. And if there come a day when this preacher veers and moves away from what is within this book, well, then you have every right to chase me out through those gates and down or up the Hiltonstown Road, never to have me back in this pulpit. It is the Bible alone. Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures alone. Now, the absolute authority and sufficiency of the Scriptures was undermined in the Middle Ages. That's between the 5th and the 15th century, when the church promoted the traditions of men above the teachings of the Word of God. This resulted in the flourishing of practices that were contradictory to the teachings of Scripture. For example, the praying to saints, the praying to Mary, the Immaculate Conception, transubstantiation, where the church was teaching that the bread within the communion service changed into the very body and bone of Jesus Christ, and the wine turned into the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indulgences, purgatory, the worshipping of angels, all these man-made traditions, and yet none of them had any biblical foundation. With regard to the traditions of men that was being promoted within the church, within the dark, the Middle Ages, what saith the Scripture? Can I say Solomon was right whenever he said in Ecclesiastes 1 and the verse number 9 that there is no new thing under the sun? In the Savior's day, the Son of God had to contend with those who held the traditions of men in a higher regard than they had for the teaching and the commandments of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and the verse, and we'll read from the verse number 1. Matthew 15 verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress, notice these words, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread, as the Savior often did. The Lord Jesus Christ answered their question by asking them a question. And he asked them in verse number 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In other words, men, you've got it the wrong way around. Instead of obeying the traditions of men, you ought to be obeying the commandment of God. By following the traditions of men, these Pharisees and scribes were charged by Christ of breaking the very commandment of God, and he was here strongly warning them to abandon any man-made, non-biblical tradition that ran contrary to God's law. As the church in the Middle Ages abandoned the teachings of the Scripture, and they placed greater emphasis upon the traditions of men, the authority of the Word of God was being undermined, while the authority of the church and those in its leadership was being promoted. That was until the Renaissance. In the 16th century, the Renaissance not only touched with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ, but it affected all parts of literature. Benefit of the Renaissance there in the 16th century was that books that were written in Latin and in archaic language, they were brought then into, we would term, modern day vernacular, the modern tongue that was existing among the populace there in Europe and further afield. And one piece of literature that was brought out of the Latin and translated in now to the common vernacular tongue of the common man was the Word of God. And as the Word of God was translated, men and women started to read the Word as it was printed and became more available to the common man there in Europe. They began to read the Word of God and they started to realize something. They started to realize that the traditions that the church had been teaching them for nearly 10 centuries had no biblical foundation whatsoever. And as a result, the cry went up from the reformers, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. Why? Because they read passages like Colossians 2 and the verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They would read there in the very last chapter of the Word of God in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, the verse number 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which were written in the book. In other words, the church has no authority to add any man-made tradition to what we find within the Word of God. It is the Scriptures alone. It is the Scriptures alone that is the rule of faith and practice for every believer. However, this attack on the absolute authority and sufficiency of the Scripture was not only confined to the Middle Ages. Can I say today that the supreme authority of the Scriptures in matters of doctrine and practice continues to be assaulted? How? It's assaulted today by the charismatic movement. This movement maintains that biblical authority, the Word of God, the written Word, must always be subservient under the authority of the living, dynamic Word of God made known through the present activity of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what that means. Prophets, or so-called modern-day prophets, who speak a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, such who belong to the charismatic movement, place the words of their prophecy above the words of this prophecy. And as a result of teaching such as that, they are teaching that the biblical canon is not closed. And consequently, the Word of God has no final authority or binding upon man. The charismatics believe that God is continually giving new revelations to the church, and this revelation is just as authoritative, if not more authoritative, than the Bible itself. And that's why in charismatic circles, the ever-changing, as we said, word of knowledge or word of wisdom is given precedence over the unchanging Word of God. Many are caught up with this, especially today in this world when men are being tossed about with all winds of doctrine. They know not what they believe, and so they go for this new revelation, a new word, something fresh from God. Now, while the reformers battled with the church in the Middle Ages with regard to the traditions of men versus the teaching of Scripture, yes, the church today still battles on that front as the reformers did, but we now have to contend with a new line of attack, namely the Word of God versus the word of a modern day prophet. And folks, all you have to do is turn on your television screens, on digital television, and you'll soon see in channels like the God Channel, you'll find many a man like this prophesying, saying that he's got a new word from God, saying that he's got a new revelation, that he's had a vision, that he's had a dream. And yet to the law and to the testimony, many are taken up with it. Let me quote from a message that C.H. Spurgeon preached in 1855, the 21st of January. He said this, and how up to date he is. He says, "I have heard many fanatical persons say the Holy Spirit revealed this and that to them. Now that is very generally revealed nonsense. The Holy Ghost does not reveal anything fresh now. He brings old things to our remembrance. John 14:26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you. The canon of revelation is closed. There is no more to be added. God does not give a fresh revelation, but he rivets the old one. When it has been forgotten and laid in the dusty chamber of our memory, he fetches it out and cleans the picture, but does not paint a new one. There are no new doctrines, but the old ones are often revived." And that's what happened in the time of the Reformation. The reformers did not find new doctrines within the Word of God. They rediscovered them. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. They rediscovered it. It was nothing new. It was what the apostles had preached. It was what Christ had preached. And therefore, those who proclaim that they've been given a new revelation from God or declaring that the Scriptures do not contain the final word of God. I wonder, does such a claim stand the test of Scripture? Of course it doesn't. The Word of God tells me in Psalm 19, verse 7, that the law of God is perfect. That word means complete, entire, whole. Whenever a thing is complete, cannot be added to, cannot be taken away from. And therefore, whenever I need to know what I need to know about God and what I need to know about my duty to God and man, I don't need to go to anyone and I don't need to go to anything but the Scriptures alone, the Word of God alone. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, we know the words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, underline the word, in your mind at least, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. I ask this question to such who believe in new revelations and visions and dreams. If the man of God is to be perfect through the Holy Scriptures, which it tells us that he will be, how can he, if individuals believe that God is still revealing himself by visions and by dreams, he cannot be perfect if God is forever changing, as it were, the revelation of himself. No, the man of God is perfect because the canon of Scripture is closed and no man dare take away or add to the Word of God. You read there in Matthew 24, verse 24, that in the last days, that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And I tell you, we are in a generation of false prophets and false Christs. To the book alone, child of God, don't get caught up in the spiritual delusion of this age. Can I say, run? Run from gospels that only focus on your success and your prosperity. Run from gospels that tell you three ways to enjoy a better life in this world. Run from gospels and run from churches that have no Bibles. Run from places of worship that place the traditions of man above the teachings of Scripture. Run from gatherings that spend more time singing than searching the Scriptures. Run from sanctuaries where there are more minutes given over to praise and worship than the preaching of God's Word. Run! I say, man, run! And run for your life! Run from your life. Run away. For it is not the gospel. It's not the faith. It's not the faith that was once delivered on to the saints. Today you hold a copy of God's Word. It rests in your hand. It rests upon your knee. Maybe in the pew just beside you. Do you realize that men believed in the sufficiency of the Scriptures so much that they gave their very life's blood for the translation and for the preservation of this book? With that in mind, I wonder, did you read it this week? Christian, those convictions that you hold so dearly to, can you point to the Bible? Can you point to the Bible for the basis of those convictions? Book, chapter, verse. Or are you just holding to some tradition that has been passed down from generation to generation? Can you say with Martin Luther, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. He says, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. He said, here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Are our conscience bound, captive to the Word of God? Believer, are you living a life today that is compliant to the teaching of Scriptures, or are you living a life that is a contradiction to what God has revealed in His Word? An unsaved person in this meeting, let me ask you, are you aware? Are you aware that your own morality, your own civil obedience, your own church attendance is shown in Scripture to be insufficient to save your soul? And the only way that you can secure heaven is by repenting and believing the gospel. Are you aware of that? It's the faith. Now, we have spoken, I would say, with regard to history. But I want to close by bringing some practical application with regard to this great statement, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. If you believe as a child of God, and I trust that you do, if you believe that the Scriptures alone are sufficient to guide you in matters of what you are to believe, faith, and what you are to do, practice, let me ask you these questions. First of all, are you searching the Scriptures? Are you searching the Scriptures? That is what the Berean converts did. And the Holy Ghost made this comment concerning them there in Acts chapter 17 and the verse number 11. Acts 17 and the verse 11. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night on to Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Those believers, as they heard the word of God preached by Paul and Silas, they just didn't take their word for it. Well, it's Paul. It's Silas. They've been sent out by the church. These are the first missionaries of the New Testament church. Here's a man who's been ordained by the church. He's been commissioned by the church. What he says must be true. He didn't do that. They searched the Scriptures. They took the Scriptures down for themselves. They searched them on a daily basis. Daily. Daily they did it. And they made sure that what they were being taught was actually in the Word of God. And child of God, that's a blessing for you. God has given you a Word, the Word of God. And you should not just take it as gospel truth, or that this preacher tells you. You should search the Scriptures daily and see if it is taught within the Word of God. And whenever you see it for yourself, I believe then it'll become a deep conviction within your life and within your soul, because the Word of God has said it, the preacher has said it, and by the word of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And so, child of God, I wonder, did you involve yourself in the reading and searching of the Scriptures this week? Let me ask you, is there a time each day, that you draw aside from the world and take the Word of God down and search out its truths? Albert Barnes, he said this, "That man has very little reason to expect that he will grow in knowledge and grace who does not pursue with candor or with enthusiasm and with prayer a portion of the Bible every day." Every day. A portion of God's Word. Can I say that if you give yourself to the searching of Scripture, you're going to find the greatest treasure that can ever be found. Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ said in John 5, verse 39, He exhorted His hearers that day, John 5, 39, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me," of Christ. Is that not incentive enough, child of God, for you to search the Word of God? That you're going to find Christ there? You're going to see Him in all of His glory and beauty and majesty and power? Is that not incentive for you to draw alongside just for that little time early in the morning when the children are in bed at night, taking down the Word of God even through the day wherever you would be, maybe in the cab of a lorry, in a van, in a car, waiting for the children to come out of school? Is that not encouragement enough for you to systematically read through the Scriptures and search them? For there you're going to find Christ. You're going to be acquainted with Him. And they that know their God will then be strong and do exploits. That's encouragement enough. Oh, that I would see Christ in all the Scriptures, because He's there. Did He not say that on the road to Emmaus? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures what? The things concerning Himself, His work, redemption's plan, from Genesis right through to the Revelation. He's there. He's the very heart of it all. The very heartbeat of the Scripture is Christ and Christ alone. Did you see Him this week? Did you search the Scriptures? Secondly, are you studying the Scriptures? You know, folks, it's good enough. It's good to search the Word of God. But God would have you to go a little bit further. He would have you to study out the truths for Himself. Now, although the counsel was given to a young pastor, the words of Paul to Timothy, I believe, they contain good advice for all believers who have an appetite for God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Scriptures, the Bible. Study the word of truth. Now, study involves time and effort. Our young people, they understand that. They're studying away. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes persistence. But I tell you, it's rewarded. Study's always rewarded. The study of Scripture is rewarded. I tell you, there is nothing, and I'm speaking from personal experience, there is nothing like coming to the Word of God and finding a gem of truth from God's Word yourself. There's nothing like it. Now, you know, folks, what you find, probably most of the people within the congregation probably already know that gem of truth. But whenever you find it, you think that you've found the pearl of great price. This is what God has shown me. Have you ever experienced that? You come before the Word of God, some truth, it opens up before you. I tell you, that's thrilling. Thrilling. Don't be satisfied with being spoon-fed every Lord's Day and every Wednesday night. Don't be satisfied with that, believer. May God make us students of His Word. Thirdly, are you stewing over the Scriptures? I smile when I say that because I've broken every homiletical rule there. Our brother Stephen is tonight. I needed an S. Stewing over the Scriptures. What I mean by that is, are you meditating upon the Word of God? We read of the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. That blessed man has his delight in the law of the Lord. And it goes on to say that in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Well, I believe one of the best illustrations of meditation I heard years ago. Very simple illustration, I'm sure you've heard it, but it's like a cow chewing its cud. That's what meditation is. You'll understand that a cow has two stomachs. I trust that you know that. A cow will chew its cud, it will go into the first stomach, and then it will at some stage regurgitate that food and chew it again and cause it to be broken down into little, more smaller pieces, and eventually it will go down into the second stomach. Meditation is like a cow chewing its cud. Whenever you search the Scriptures and then you study the Scriptures, the meditation of God's Word is turning that over and over in your mind and your heart throughout the day. The meditating of God's Word. Thomas Manton, He said that meditation, that is that duty of exercise of religion, whereby the mind is applied to the serious and solemn contemplation of spiritual things for practical uses and purposes. Thomas Watson said, meditation is a touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he is made of. It is a spiritual index. The index shows what is in the book. So meditation shows what is in the heart. He went on to say at another occasion, meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. Without meditation, the truths which we know will never affect our hearts. Wonder what's in your mind just at this moment of time. What are you thinking about? Maybe some of you are thinking about the length of this service. Maybe some of you are thinking about what type of cut of meat your wife or the mother has bought for your dinner today. Maybe you're thinking about your exam tomorrow in the middle of the week. Maybe you're thinking about some problem that was in your workplace and you have to go and face it even tomorrow. You maybe thought about some work that you've left undone, a project, and it needs to be finished ASAP because there's someone and he's looking not to be finished. Maybe you're thinking about some fermenting family feud. Are you meditating upon that today? Well, could I encourage you to meditate upon the Word of God? Because I tell you, whenever you do, you're going to find a God-given promise for all your problems and for all your difficulties, whatever they be. Whenever the Word of God is in our minds and in our hearts, well, thank God we can face whatever comes up against us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is that not a good promise for you to meditate upon this week, young person, as you go to that examination room? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Allow it to run through your mind today, tomorrow, in the weeks that lie ahead. Another promise for you that's maybe going into hospital or meeting some doctor or consultant. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Something to meditate, run round in your mind. Be grounded in it. Fourthly, are you storing up the scriptures? We need to end. That just means memorizing the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Let me ask you. If today I stood at the door and confiscated every Bible, if I confiscated your Bible and said you'll never have another copy of God's Word ever in your life, I wonder how much of God's Word would you be able to bring to your mind? I would say it'd be very little for us all. May God help us to store up the Word of God, lest the day come whenever such a thing happens. The last thing, let me ask you, are you submitting yourself to the Scriptures? You know, it's all very well and good to do all of the above. But unless you're submitting to the teaching of Scripture and living it out in your life, it will bring no benefit to your Christian walk. It's like reading the highway code and throwing it out the window whenever you go out on your first drive. That's what it's like to read the Word of God and not to put it into practice. Well, you're going to find if you make up your own rules on the road, you're going to soon find that there's difficulties that will lie around the corner. And so it is with the Word of God. If you decide to live your life outside the teaching of Scripture, you're not going to benefit in your Christian walk. You see, folks, you may be the greatest defender of sola scriptura. You might be a man or you might be a woman and you might stand for the King James Version. And I do. But can I say to you, that is of no good if you do not allow the truths within the book to change the way you live, the way you speak, the way you think, the way that you dress, the way you deal with others, the way that you cope with life's trials and troubles. It will be of absolute no benefit for you if you do not submit yourself to the teachings of his word. And so, brother and sister, let us not be like the man in the book of James who went to the myrrh and looked at it and saw that there was a problem and yet left without doing anything about the problem. Let us not be like that man when we come to the myrrh of God's word, but let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us submit to its teachings. Let us be guided by its principles. And let us be sanctified by its truths. Sola Scriptura. Let it ever be our watchword. The Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. May God help us to be men and women of one book, the Bible. And may, as it was said of John Bunyan, if you pierced him, his blood was bibline. Because every time he spoke, John Bunyan spoke the word of God. It is written. May God help us to defend this great principle of the faith, the word of God. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that it presents to us the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that the book of creation does not show us Christ. And so we thank thee that thou didst give us another revelation. And all that is needed for man's salvation, and all that is needed for godliness, and all that is needed for our development within our Christian lives, we thank thee is found within the pages of Holy Scripture. Save us, Father, from going away from the Word, and may we ever be men and women that not only read the Word, study the word, search it out, but let us submit ourselves to it. And may we be those that live out the Bible. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Encourage the saints of God. And for those who are not saved, we pray that they may see Christ as he is revealed in the Scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Thank you.